I know, yeah. Yeah, I usually, Connie, I usually ring that so she'll get up top. She'll come up. Yeah, 5 minutes. She never comes when I ring the bell. Yeah, you know. Yeah, these stiff-necked, rebellious people. Well, this morning, we are doing the first Christian martyr. Just a few weeks ago, we did it. We were our Wednesday night. We're doing the Book of Acts, and so we covered this not too long ago downstairs. And I'm reading it, and I'm thinking, we already did this. So that's it. Maybe give you a little more information. It's interesting that the word martyr means witness. I didn't know that. The word martyr means witness. So. Whenever we think of someone dying, a martyr, we generally think of, you know, murder or, you know, something like that. But the martyr then makes the strongest possible witness for Christ. It's, you know, in 1 Corinthians 13, what happened was, sometime after this, that people were trying to be martyred, as if that were a special way to die, so you got to heaven more quickly. I don't know. Such, you know, and in some cultures, as in the Arab culture and the Arab religions, that if you die in battle or killing your enemy, you die, you go to heaven, you get 15 virgins, you know, that live with you. So martyrdom had taken on a perspective in which, at the early church especially, this was a martyr was for Stephen. As we look at his ministry, Stephen was he was this brilliant and yet very empowered person as he witnessed for Christ and as he spoke out for Christ. And we're going to look at what Stephen did and how he spoke and things like that. But what we do find is that during later on, the you know, like whenever during the Crusades and things like that, you know, if you went from Europe to down and conquered the Muslim countries and killed all the heathens, you were, you know, and you were martyred during that, you know, you were going to heaven and it was all glorious, you know. So that's not what martyrdom is. And whenever we think of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if I give my life to be burned, but don't have love in my heart, it profits me nothing. And that, I always, who wants to give their heart, who wants to give their life to be burned, you know? Well, what it was doing is that he was writing against this particular thought that people were doing things so that they would be martyred. And so they would be this, you know, looked at as this glorious person. And in reality, it's, you know, Christ is saying, you know, it's not what you're after. You're not after this martyrdom. You're after this witness, that you be a witness for Christ and you be a witness for what Christ has offered you in our salvation. And basically, he wants us to live out our life as long as we can, proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. He would rather us be a living witness than a dead one. So in the earliest days of Christianity, the church in Jerusalem, Stephen was selected from among the congregation as one of seven men to assist with the apostles in offering of food and taking care of the Greek-speaking widows in the church. And Stephen was singled out as one of these individuals. What happened, these were the widows, and widows at that time, Greek-speaking, they were kind of, they were Jewish women who husbands had died. They were left on, you know, left to survive on their own. And whenever they, you know, they had no one to care for them. So the back in whenever we have Ruth and Naomi, they come back to Jerusalem. The, you know, coming back to Bethlehem, she's going to be a beggar. Because the women had no position, no place in society, and no one to care for them except their families. And if their families didn't take care of them, their sons or, you know, their son-in-laws, they were, you know, they were left homeless and without food. They were left to begging. So when the church comes on, church comes and people believe in Christ and they are part of the Christian community, then the Christian community at that time is saying, okay, we're going to take care of the widows and take care of if anybody's in need, we will help to provide for them. While the Grecian-speaking women were left unattended or not as well cared for as the other. Now, some say, well, it's prejudice, and others say it was just a language barrier. You know, so we don't really know what the reason for it was, but most commentaries think that it wasn't because of prejudice, it was because of, you know, a lack of communication. So the disciples then decide, well, they said, we can't spend all of our time, you know, feeding everybody and making sure the money is here and the food's here and all this stuff. They can't do this. We need to have our time for prayer and fasting and, you know, and the word. So they select seven individuals, and of these seven, Stephen is one of them. Now, it's interesting that he is characterized by wonders and miracles, okay? Wonders and miracles. Those words are kind of synonymous. They're kind of the same. That wonders and miracles. What's the difference between a wonder and a miracle? I wonder what he meant. No. It was the signs and wonders. It was wonders and miracles. And so as the book of Acts then is, it's not specific as to what Stephen did. Okay? What did he do? Did he raise, you know? So it's kind of reflective perhaps of the ministry of Jesus where he was able to cast out demons, raise the dead, people who were sick were healed, things like that, that Jesus did. These are the signs and wonders that Stephen did. But one of the things that's not noted, was the message that Stephen preached. We don't see that he was such a great preacher, but he was a person filled with the Holy Spirit and did signs and wonders. So he was a brilliant man, as we see here in the discourse that he gives to the Sanhedrin. He's a really brilliant, phenomenal person, but nothing is ever recorded of what he says. So we're assuming that he was a great preacher, one who understood the scriptures and was able to present the message of Jesus. Now, the concern of the enemies of Stephen was that he was full of power and might to working of miracles, and they couldn't stand against him, okay? The people, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, couldn't stand against his wisdom, his ability to speak, and the signs and wonders that he performed. It's like, here are these very powerful people, just like Jesus, continuing to minister in Jerusalem, and people are falling away from the temple. And if they fall away from the temple, the Pharisees and the priests and the scribes, they all lose their jobs. So it is not only a belief system, it's how they support themselves. And it is biblically correct because the tribe of Levi was to be dedicated to the temple. So they were to serve, and from their service to the temple, they were to be taken care of. Well, now that Jesus is here, and he has come on the scene, and the signs and wonders, and people are following Jesus, and that he is the Messiah, and he's all of this. Well, then it's like the mainline Judaism and the high priests and all the hierarchy of Judaism is saying, this can't happen. So we know something has to happen here. So they wanted to stop Stephen. So what do you do when somebody is doing more than what you can handle? You create lies and, you know, slander and things like that. It's almost like a political campaign. So we know what that's like. So they were willing to present false evidence about Stephen and ready to take him on. So Stephen was one of the seven laymen chosen to attend the particular needs of the Greek-speaking Jewish widows. The apostles specified three qualifications. They were to be of good character, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. So that was the three characteristics of the people chosen to be witnesses for Christ. So, it is interesting that being filled with the Spirit was specifically attributed to Stephen. That whenever we think of Stephen, we think of him as being filled with the Spirit. Now, we don't see him as a preacher, we don't see him as a teacher, we don't see him as a person waiting on tables, we see him as a person filled with the Holy Spirit. So, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So, here's Stephen, all right? He's a guy chosen to wait on tables. You would think that, you know, he doesn't seem like that's a very important position. You know, he was elected to this position of waiting on tables. I can think of better positions. I can think of better places to be, you know? Yeah, the tips, yeah. And you're working with poverty people, and, you know, what are you going to do? So Stephen, then, full of the Holy Spirit, and that he did great wonders and miracles. So here's a man that he just, as it were, rose to the top in this whole whole scenario of the early church, because he did these signs and wonders and the wonders and miracles. And they're practically the same. So God appeared to be drawing attention to a choice servant who was sold out to him. So when you think of Stephen, you think of him, you think of a person who is 100% totally dedicated to God. He just sold out to God. And that you would think then that he is doing signs and wonders, you would think that people would look at those signs and wonders and say, wow, he's got to be right, you know? But some people, it doesn't matter who shows up. It doesn't matter what miracle is done. It doesn't matter what divine intervention is there. They don't believe it. And that's what happened here with Stephen. They were not going to be swayed from their view because of some sign and wonder. Because anybody can do signs and wonders, and probably Satan is doing it through him. It's the same scenario that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they said, we got to kill him. You know, you just got to kill him. You're going to kill Stephen, you got to kill Lazarus, and you got to kill Jesus. We just can't let this go on, these signs and wonders. You can't have people running around raising people from the dead. It's going to ruin our whole system. You can't go around making people well. You got to, you know, there's a price to be paid, you know, and we get the money. You pay the price, we get the money. So, it's interesting that we often think that signs and wonders are, you know, the Bible says signs and wonders will follow. It doesn't say signs and wonders will lead people. See, in the Antichrist and the end times, it will be people looking for signs and wonders. You know, we're always after that. People are always looking, you know, they want to know what happens after death. Well, the Bible, we can't look at the Bible. Let's talk to people who's already been there. Let's talk to the mediums that go to the other side. Well, what about the Bible? Oh, forget about that. Not true. All right, so in our own age, the Christian good news is being presented for the first time, not only physically healings, but also astounding miracles and resurrections. We don't hear this often, but in some of the Muslim countries, people are having visions and dreams of Jesus coming to them and telling them that he is the way and that they need to go to a certain house or a certain place and they will find a Christian. They will find someone who will teach them about Jesus. So, you know, these types of miracles are happening, just not here. You know, we turn on the TV and we can hear it all and, well, you know. So anyhow, verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertarians, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and of them of Sicilia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So What we have here is there's synagogues. Now, we know that there is the Jewish temple, but also in it would be like the Roman Catholic. You know, you've got the church in Rome, and that's the head, and then you've got Catholic churches around the world. Okay, well, we don't have a synagogue. We have a headquarters in Springfield, Missouri, and then we got Assembly of God churches everywhere around. But in this case, you had the temple, and then you had synagogues around town, where they would have teachers and the rabbis would be teachers. Well, in these different areas of town, just like in town here, we had the Italian Catholic, we had the Polish Catholic, we had you had all the different Catholic churches, but they were all Roman Catholic, but different priests for different languages and things like that. Well, in Jerusalem, there are different synagogues for the libertarians. Now, that's not they're Jewish believers. And the libertarians were, let me look here, they were free, I think. They were the free men, free Jews. So the libertarians and the Alexandrians, so each of these areas kind of had their own synagogue. They had their own little, they had their rabbi, and they had their own belief, not their own belief, but their own interpretations of Judaism and the application of the law and so on into their each of their societies. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So these synagogues, these leaders of these churches, we would call them, around town, these synagogues around Jerusalem, they decided they were going to take upon themselves, you got to stop this Stephen. You know, people are leaving our synagogue and going to hear Stephen, and you know, he's doing these signs and wonders down on 12th Street, you know, and we got to go down there and see what he's doing. And they're saying, you can't go down there. You belong here. Well, so they decided we're going to go straighten Stephen out. I remember we started a church, let's see now. For probably 42, 41 years ago in Katanning. And we started a church there, and we had a couple individuals, and there was a non-denominational group that had made themselves a self-appointed church of that area. And there was eight of them came to see me and wanted to know who gave me the authority to come into their church, their town, and start a church. I said, okay. And what do you think is going to make you any different than us? I astounded them with my wisdom. I don't know. I don't know. What makes you who you are, you know? So I did enlighten them, but they weren't enlightened when they left. But this is what this is kind of what goes on here with Stephen. The synagogues, these guys are coming there, and these are perhaps their rabbis, their teachers. In each of these synagogues, they've come, they've gotten together, and surely between all of us, we can take him on. We can take on Stephen, we can straighten him out, and we can, you know, put him in his place, you know, so that these people aren't following him everywhere. Well, what else? Libertarians were free men, formed former slaves, existing in sufficient numbers of the capital city to form their own place of worship. Cyrenians were of North Africa and Alexandria in Egypt, and others from the Roman provinces of Sicilia and Asia, which are now modern Turkey. So you have that's where these guys are from. And these men, however, were completely... They thought they were pretty smart until they met Stephen. They thought that they had, did you ever come across some of those people that are just, you know, you think you kind of have it together, and you meet this person who is just 10 levels above and like just is up there with the intelligence and abilities and demeanor and character and wisdom and humble, and it's like, oh, Lord. What's that? Oh, they don't. Yeah, they don't. They don't get it. That's our excuse for saying I have common sense. I know I can't compete with you, but I have common sense. I'm not as dumb as you think I am. Yes. So these guys, they came to Stephen, and they were going to put Stephen in his place. Well, they were outsized, it says here in the commentary, they were outsized by the anointed brilliance of Stephen. The anointed brilliance. Now, Stephen was humble. He was super intelligent. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he was just went about doing good things. So they contended, and regardless of the supernatural signs that Stephen was able to do, they would have nothing, none of it. Your supernatural signs don't mean a thing to us. We understand the law, and this is how it's supposed to be. And Stephen, I don't care what you can do, because the devil could do that stuff through people like you too. So that's how they ran it off. So I like this one thought. I had exclamation parts all over it to read it. Of chief importance is the 9th of the 10th commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. A basic character deficiency must exist in individuals who are willing to resort to carefully planned lying to make their case, especially for those likely steeped in the Old Testament traditions. They resorted to carefully planned lying to make their case. So what they had done is, going into this, they knew that they couldn't compete with him, so they paid people to make up lies. So rather than looking at the truth and saying, you know, okay, we're open, you know, we've got an open mind, we've got an open heart, let's hear what this is. No, we've got a closed mind, we've got a closed heart, he is all wrong, and we're going to pay people to make sure that we can kill him because he's lying and we just can't prove it. Okay, so I don't want to make any comparisons to any political person. We don't need to go there because no matter which side we look at, the other side is the one that's a liar, you know? So anyhow, verse 12. They weren't capable of themselves to destroy Stephen, okay? So they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. So what they did was, let's go down to the main square of town or to by the temple where everybody's at, and we're going to make all these false accusations, and then we're going to start hollering and screaming and telling people what a bad person this Stephen is, and get people who don't know what's going on to get them on our side. Aren't you against this type of thing? Aren't you against people who are against the temple? Aren't you against this whatever? And the people get the big mob comes together, and, you know, mob mentality. Doesn't have to have any truth, just gets stirred up. And so they come, and they're all worked up over this whole thing. So here they are, just a small group, now have brought in all these other people to jump on their bandwagon. And so they caught up, and they took Stephen to the council. The council is the Sanhedrin, which is, there's 70 people in this Sanhedrin. It's the Supreme Court of Judaism. And they brought Stephen there, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been in the face of an angel. Now again, what they are doing does not coincide with what they're seeing. Because what they are seeing is confronting them with the truth, but what they are doing is a hardness of heart. See, sometimes we can see the truth, but we don't want to respond to it because it's not to our benefit as the way we think it should be. And people can do that with any type of thing, whether it's an organization, a church, political system, a community, a nation. You know, people can they can look at what the truth is, and they can say, I can't do it. I was at a church place years ago. I was on the conflict resolution thing, you know, to go and help people resolve things. And I never forget the night. There was a group of people there, and the one person who was kind of like whatever way they would go, the majority would follow. And while we're sitting there around the table, he looks at me and says, I know what I should do, but I can't. And they went the other way, and it led to, you know, it's a long way from here, so don't have to think about but it led to a division. And you see, this is what happens here with Stephen. You know, it isn't that these people are bad guys, and it isn't that the whole crowd is bad. They are just looking at something from a perspective that they can't get their hands and their hearts and their minds around it, so therefore it has to be wrong. And because I can't get my hands and my heart and my mind around it doesn't mean that it's wrong. And God always challenges us to do the right thing even when we don't know what's going on. We do the right thing and God will sort it out. And that's where what we have here is this man does not, you know, for Stephen, well, one other thing. This group that Stephen is before is the same group that Jesus was in front of. Some of them, not all of them. So here we have the guilt and the, so if Jesus is guilty and we did the wrong thing with Jesus, we can't stop doing what we're doing now. He has to die too. A lie has to perpetuate a lie. So when they were faced with Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus, and they wanted to kill Jesus, and they wanted to do it in a way that eliminated their threat. Well, Jesus didn't go away. He rose from the dead. So here comes Stephen. And Stephen comes in before them, and they are faced with the same reality. He is doing all these signs and wonders and miracles, and he is just a fervent man with brilliance, and he is able to take and teach the scriptures and lead people to Jesus as the Messiah, and he's got to be wrong. Yeah. Well, we see what happens a little later that, I'll jump to the end and come back. When Stephen is dying, he sees Jesus, and you can imagine these guys, you know, oh no, stop him, kill him, get him to shut up quicker, you know. We got to stop him. He sees Jesus. What a delusionary person. You know, because they think that people are going to believe him. But, you know, the death of Stephen I like Stephen, you know. He seems like a good guy doing all this stuff, and he ends up dying for the cause. But it is the death of Stephen that really is the conviction point for Saul when Jesus meets him on the road to Emmaus. But it is also later on when people ask Paul, what happens to those who die? Paul not only has a revelation in his heart, he has a revelation in his mind what he saw happening to Stephen. Because he saw Stephen see Christ, and he went right there to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So Paul not only just wrote about that from inspiration, he wrote about it from beholding the death of Stephen and how that Stephen died just like Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They are a mad mob, and Jesus and Stephen is saying, forgive them. Jesus on the cross, they're a mad mob. God, don't lay this sin to their cause, to their lives. See, if we understood the character of Christ, in the way that God isn't holding us up to a standard. He is walking with us in our heart. He's walking with us in our life, and then because of that, we live a certain way. You see, in Judaism and in some religions, you got to live the law and hope that it makes you good enough to get in. You know, and that's not what it's about. It's not living good enough to get in. It's recognizing forgiveness enough to do the right thing. Confess, ask for forgiveness, ask for strength, ask for direction. So, and in that place of forgiveness, we are not there trying to destroy someone because we're right and they're wrong. Let God sort it out. You know, we can't sort it out. We only know partial. We only know bits and pieces. And what those bits and pieces do is make us part of the crowd that was there with the libertarians and all them. And they rev up the crowd and give us bits of information. We're like, well, they're right, you know. And we go join in. We're going to go kill Stephen. Why? Because he's what they said he is. And God doesn't want that. So, what we have here, the accusers did not hear Stephen speak these words. Although Jesus had indeed prophesied in Matthew 24:2 that the temple would be destroyed, he had not said he would destroy it himself. So you see, whenever they're making up their lies, they're making, you know, lies are generally, you know, if there wasn't an element of truth, they would not be believable. See, a lie that is just a bold-faced lie has no element of truth. But most of the lies that we believe have some element of truth in them. You know, the Jehovah Witness, you know, they come with an element of truth. Do you think our society is as good as it should be? Well, no. Well, here's what you can do, you know, and they lead you down a path that's totally programmed. And what we have here in Christ is that we have a path that is totally relational, in which the relationship with Christ enables us to do and to be and to become and to walk down the path. Well, verses 7, chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, which is not in the text. The high priest asks Stephen a direct question. Okay, so the high priest, there is Stephen in front of the 70 and the crowds outside, you know, yelling and screaming and wanting to know what's going on. And, you know, so the 70 think that the whole town's against Stephen. He's been doing bad things, because if he wasn't doing bad things, there wouldn't be all these people against him. So the high priest asked Stephen, are these things so? And Stephen began his defense. Rather than attempting to point by point have a rebuttal for all the things that were brought up against him, he started to do the history of Israel. He started to go back through how that the fathers, how that Abraham and Moses and, you know, all this type, all this stuff came together, and how that God led them, and how that they were rebellious and so on. Go to verse 44. Our fathers had a tabernacle of witnesses in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. So we have the establishment of God being with the people. Okay? So Stephen is taking them back to their very beginning, taking them back to their roots, and he's giving them a step-by-step, as it were, dissertation about their own faith. And I'm sure they're sitting here, okay, Stephen, we know all this stuff. Get to the real point here. But they, you know, Stephen went through it. Solomon built the house. Howbeit that the most high dwelling, not in temples, made with hands, as saith the prophets. So he goes on to tell them, Solomon made a temple. But how can the God of the universe be confined to a temple? And the prophets had told us so, you know. The prophets came along and told us so. So next, Stephen began to emphasize Israel's perennial disobedience. He then went back to how that they had at Mount Sinai. Sinai is a poison you take. Sinai is a mountain. Okay, cyanide. Yeah, something like that. Cyanide. Sinai died. Yeah. Yeah. One of that, Sinai died is not Sinai died, like dead. It is, that's not saying it right. But anyhow, it's a parliamentary procedure rule that says we will dismiss after a certain time. you ever meet one of those people that's way up there? Sinai died. Oh, God. Help us all. So, and now he made the transition to his emphasis that Stephen mentioned David's desire to build the temple and all these types of things. So Stephen did not disparage, he did not come against the temple. He didn't say, you know, it was wrong for them to build a temple. No, he said that was very much a part of who we are. But we go then to verse 49, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? So, you know, God is letting people know he's bigger than the house that you got him in. he's bigger than this temple that we put together. And verse, it says, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? I mean, I made everything, the heavens and the earth and the trees and the leaves and the dust and the dirt and the water and the rain. I made all these things, and you're going to put me in a box and put me in the temple and say that's where he stays. No, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Okay, now he hit them between the eyes. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. So he's telling them, guys, you're at this place of decision. Okay? You're at this point of deciding which way Judaism is going to go. You're deciding whether Judaism is going to follow the Messiah or go back to its old ways and rejection of God and what God wants to do next. This is the turning point for Judaism. This is a turning point for the Jewish people. And these 70 individuals who weren't all present at the time, but who were responsible for taking Jesus to Pilate and Herod and having him crucified, is the same people who are sitting here, all of them together, hearing Stephen. And Stephen says, you're just as stiff-necked and rebellious as your fathers were. Which of the prophets? Okay, now, let's look at this, guys. You know, you've been quoting this and reading this and see how bad the bad guys were back then who were leaders in Judaism, and how that they killed the prophets. You know, they would have looked back at that and said, those bad guys did that to the prophets. You know, if it ever happened to us, we'd never do that. And well, which of the prophets have your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One. So just as the bad guys in the past killed the prophets, so you have killed the prophet. You have killed the Just One. Of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Not only are you rebellious and stiff-necked, you are a betrayer to your very belief. You are a betrayer to Judaism. And you are a murderer. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Okay? Now, this is the altar call. Are they going to see the truth in Stephen's words and confess and ask for forgiveness? Well, so Stephen, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, interrupted his discourse and moved immediately to an indictment of the self-righteous men sitting before him. So Stephen now is indicting all of these people for what they have done. And so they said, okay, Stephen, we did wrong. Tell us what we need to do. Verse 54, When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They were absolutely furious. They had, now can you imagine the people who had been in the temple and saw the temple curtain tore apart and the entering into the holies of holies and the earthquake and the death of Jesus and, you know, the fear that would have gripped their heart, and now they're gripped again by the same spirit but by a different person, Stephen, and they're gripped and they're just cut to their heart. And what are we going to do now that we have a second chance? They gnashed on him with their teeth. It's like a pack of wolves attacking a prey. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. I mean, Stephen is like, I've done the right thing. I can see Jesus. You know? And they're just ripping at him and tearing him apart, you know, going to, you know, some of the shows of Africa and the wolves and the bears, not the lions and the hyenas and all those things tearing apart a carcass. It's just like that same type of ripping apart of Stephen. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Whoa, I see God. And that didn't slow him down. That didn't stop them. It didn't even enter their hearts. It didn't reflect on anything. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They just plugged their ears. They didn't want to hear anymore. Because the truth that they heard was convicting them of their heart in their heart, and they would not allow God's Spirit to convict their heart. So they stopped listening to the words and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. What happens is they aren't even allowed to kill somebody without the Roman approval, and they were so angry and so out of sorts with what Stephen has said, they are going to go kill Stephen no matter what the Romans think they can do. They just threw the Roman law out the window. They were going to kill Stephen. Didn't matter who or what had to pay the price. They were going to stop this man from saying what he was saying. And of course, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Didn't mean he lay down for a nap. You know, in the scripture, sleep is thought of as death because sleep is that which we can be awakened from. So here his body asleep, meaning that his spirit is with God and one day the spirit will return and awaken. So we never tell children, don't worry, grandma fell asleep and went to heaven. Oh, I ain't going to sleep. So don't tell kids that. So, kneeling, he continued to pray loudly, beseeching, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. In this final moment, Stephen showed himself to have the attitude of Jesus himself. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Satan, the quote here that I wrote it down, I don't know where it's at. Satan-inspired violence was met with, Lord, lay not this sin upon their charge. So Satan himself had inspired this. God himself inspired Stephen and kept him safe, even in dying. So we never have the right, even when Satan-inspired words come at us, we always have the responsibility to take control and allow the Spirit to speak through us to do the right thing for the right reasons, no matter what the logic is. So that's Stephen. Thoughts? You got 2 minutes. What's your thoughts? Isn't he something? I mean, isn't Stephen, you know? What's his job? Oh, he waits on tables, you know? He waits on tables. It was their turning point. You know, and for us, you know, if it wasn't for God's grace and mercy, you know, when did we fall off the wagon? When did we jump out of the boat? When did we fall off the cliff, you know? Well, we still have another chance. We still have, you know, God is still grace and his mercy is still there for us. And, you know, but these guys, the grace and mercy of God was there, but they would have nothing to do with it. Even when it was so evident, they just couldn't get their minds and hearts around it. Yes. Yeah, this is so. Yes. Yeah, and later on we have Saul, whose name has changed to Paul. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what? Forgetting that he stood by this man and watched him die. He had to let that go. That was a big mistake. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he may know how to throw. Yeah. Yeah, he didn't have to throw any stones. All the other people did it for him. Oh, yeah. Well, Saul then got the, from this, he got the brilliant idea, let's kill them all. You know, so when killing them all, the church spread. And it was in the evangelism, it was in the spreading of Christianity, the outside world, because at that point it was primarily just Jewish people in Jerusalem. You know, the Grecian Jews and the Hellenistic Jews and, you know, all the people from different areas of the world, they are there and they're Christians. But what happens whenever when the persecution starts, they go back to their area of the world with the message of Jesus. You couldn't have planned it any better. And then you think about it, God doesn't make any mistakes. So, well, what about my failure? Don't worry. God will bring it back to good. It'll work together and fit. Well, it doesn't fit. You know, the death of Stephen doesn't fit, but it does. You know, and so it's just understanding how much God does see to our lives. And how he keeps us even whenever we fall off the cliff. Fall off the cliff. Yes, Cliff. What were you saying? Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He works it all. And so, Stephen, we can be doing the right thing for the right reasons and still suffer wrong. You know, we can be doing exactly what God wants us to do and they're going to kill us for it. It doesn't mean we did something wrong. You know, we can't look at consequences. We can't, you know, we're victorious. The guys who stoned Stephen, we're victorious. We have stopped the message. No, you didn't. You didn't stop anything. Yeah. Yeah. These people who were the highest leaders in Judaism saw a man who saw God. Can you imagine how that haunted them in the years to come? Yeah. 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 You remember when? You know, some of the torment in hell is remembering every occasion that the Spirit came to you and you refused him. Yeah. So, Father, we thank you, God, that you are with us, and God, we open our hearts and minds to you, and Lord, we are human, but God, we don't want that to be a mistake or to be a part of our excuses. We want, Lord, your Spirit to speak to our hearts and minds and help us become better, help us to be better at our love and our forgiveness, and help us, O Lord, to love you more and not be one of these who pass judgment and throw stones, but help us, Lord, to be healers and people who walk with you and do signs and wonders, and people wonder how we can love and forgive with such a hurt. And God, we are grateful that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. The same Spirit that gave Stephen this ability to be wise and loving and caring and present the gospel, help us, Lord, to receive your Spirit into our lives and help us to be this kind of witness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.